Continue our walk through the Nicene Creed here. We're talking about a lot of things, and I hope what you're getting is just footholds, handholds, chain, liberty, things to grasp, to hold on to know and focus and understand the foundation we have in faith together. And each one, you know, challenges us, you know, to think, what do we believe? And then as we believe, how do we live? How do we live with these things? And I hope you've been taking these things to heart and mind. Now, as we go into the section today, I was thinking about a few things. Now, as many of you know, one of my favorite places in the world, now admittedly, small, you know, experience, but I love Lake Superior. I just love everything about it. I love the, you know, along the North Shore and the rocks and the trees and then, you know, and really it's a small ocean. So you get waves crashing in, and at night you can sit on a cliff and look out over the, you know, and not see the land on the other side, you know, and it gets dark. And there's been several times, you know, I've been camping out there, and I'll just get up even in the middle of the night a few times and just go out and sit there and hear the waves crashing and seeing the Milky Way and all these things. It's wonderful, one of my favorite places. Now, on the North Shore of Lake Superior, just north of Two Harbors, there's the largest bluff, Silver Cliff, just north of there. And as they were building Highway 61, back in the 20s, they were building the highway up along the North Shore, and they came to Silver Cliff. You know, and it's just right there on the water, just a sheer drop. And so they managed to build the highway around it, along the edge. And so for quite a little stretch there, and I remember this as a kid, you know, you had this stretch of road, especially going north, where you're right there, cliff right here, 125-foot drop right here. You know, and we drive that, and I remember even as a kid looking down, going, "Whoa, it's spectacular," but a little scary. In fact, you know, I knew of people who would come there, and they, "Nuh-uh," and they had to go several miles up and around and over this thing to be able to get around this section of Silver Cliff. All right, but in 1991 or so, they started to construct a tunnel, and by 1994, they had completed a tunnel through the cliff. Blasted their way through and got to the other side, so we no longer had this dead end, you know, this daunting place where terrified you go around. You can still walk it. You can walk them. It's actually very, very nice. But they made this what was like an impasse, you know, and this kind of thing, all, I mean, the Rockies they have them. I know in Europe there's several ones, you know, just a mountain of stone and with, you know, dynamite and blast, they just made it safe. That was the big thing. So they had terrible things. And if there was a wreck on that corner there, you're done. It was awful. All right? And it made me think, you know, maybe you heard little echoes of like in Isaiah 40, right? A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That idea of what I want to look at today is thinking about resurrection. Resurrection. I want to have in your heads the hook of making that highway, what resurrection does for us. See, because, you know, in some ways we saw, and his disciples certainly did first, that the death of Jesus was this ultimate end. He died, and all of a sudden it ended Israel's hopes. It ended the disciples' dreams. It ended a popular uprising and movement. The Romans thought they had ended an uprising. In fact, you know, when if you remember the story, when Jesus appeared on the Emmaus Road, a couple of his followers along there, and Jesus kind of chatting with them, asking, and one of them said, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But with death, seemingly, that hope was gone. Now, in the Creed, it says that on the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. It's almost casual. Yeah, he rose. You know, that was the expected outcome. You just had to wait a few days and it'll all be good. But for those first disciples, those first followers, that was an agonizing 3 days. Because they didn't know. Their hope was gone. They were devastated. As we consider the resurrection of Jesus, I think we have to look at it as the most revolutionary event in human history. The most explosive force in all the cosmos. Everything is different because God raised Jesus from the dead. Where there was failure, God brought victory. Where there was sin and shame, God poured out forgiveness and redemption. Where there was no way, God made a way. It's way more explosive than blasting a tunnel through a mountain. Now, as we look at this today, in John's gospel, it's a unique gospel in many ways, and one of the neat things about John's gospel is that he kind of zooms in on some very personal stories. You have the grand narrative, but he often will just kind of focus in. You know, think of Nicodemus. You know, these very personal, one-on-one, detailed encounters. Like a director cutting away from a huge battle scene with hundreds and hundreds of actors and focusing in on some dialogue to kind of bring context, to zoom in and see Jesus. And in chapters 20 and 21 of John, we see three interactions with the post-resurrection Jesus, with three people. The first one was Mary. You know, this is not Mary, mother of Jesus, is not Mary, Martha's sister. This is the Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. And in chapter 20, verse 11, we see Mary coming to the tomb and not seeing him. Now, this Mary is described in like Mark and in Luke, in other places, as the one that had seven demons, was delivered from seven demons. Now, how do we look at that? I mean, we just know that her life up to that point was terrible. Afflicted by dark spiritual forces, the trauma, even the physical suffering that one would suffer with this, the mental illness, her inner mind, her emotions, or any combination of all of those. And so we see that Mary's life was radically changed when she encountered Jesus. He set her free. He gave her dignity. He gave her a community, a people to belong to. And so her life was changed. But when she came to that tomb, and Jesus wasn't there, he had died, but she was likely feeling more than just the loss of a friend. I mean, for her and all the disciples, this was a collapse of a life that maybe she thought was too good to be true, and now it's gone. Everything had changed, and not for the better. In Jesus, she found freedom, joy, hope, peace. And just like that, it was gone. Now, as we think about Mary here and where she is, I wonder, I know as I look at myself, you know, we can maybe relate to Mary, right? Maybe you've been let down in life by people, Christians, even. Disillusionment, despair, grief, nearly inconsolable. You know, maybe we're just trying to hang on to that dark moment and then Jesus is gone. Nearly inconsolable. Now, I say nearly because Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we can always say nearly. In John 20, we see Mary crying. She couldn't find him. She went to take care of things, and he was gone, and she didn't know where they put him. And so she's grieving all the more. You know, we feel that way sometimes, right? We feel maybe like we're abandoned. It seems like Christianity is hijacked in our culture by social agendas or political agendas, or a Christian leader falls, or Christians act in unchristlike ways. We feel that maybe we're not just losing faith, but losing Jesus himself. But the resurrection has something to say about that. The resurrection, even when the forces of religious corruption, political ambition, they collude to kill Jesus. Are you seeing that in our culture today? God has the last word. And if you remember the scene at the tomb, when she's there, she's crying, and she turns and sees Jesus and didn't recognize him. And he says to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She explains, "Oh, Jesus died, and now he's gone, and I know where he is. Do you know where he is? I just want to find him." And then he says her name, "Mary. Mary, it's me." And everything changed again. She may have lost him, but he did not lose her. He knew her name, knew what she was going through. Resurrection means grief is not a dead end. The second scene we see after Jesus' resurrection is Thomas. Doubting Thomas, right? Poor guy. Throughout history, known as Doubting Thomas. Now, that might be a little unfair. I mean, kind of a bad moniker to be placed upon you forever, but we have to remember that he wasn't there the first time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. It was the second time he was all there, and Jesus appeared, and you know, Thomas came, and he didn't know what to think. Thomas had doubts. Anybody here ever have doubts? Ever? Me? I do, right? Well, there's doubts in this world. There's doubts of unanswered prayers, promises seemingly unfulfilled, times when your general approach to Jesus or even the church is caution or skepticism. It happens. But here again we see the risen Jesus appears, this time with Thomas present. And remember what Jesus said, first words, "Peace be with you." Peace. He brought peace. He says, "I am here." To our skeptical questions, he brought his scars. To the doubting heart, he gave us his wounds. He knows us. He's been through it. He bled, he died, he lost. But now he lives. He lives. He's real. He's there. Thomas could touch him, see him, feel him, hear him. And so we see with Thomas that resurrection means doubt is not a dead end. Thirdly, in the scenes, we have Peter. Peter. Peter was supposed to be the leader, right? He was the main guy. But he failed. He's often painted as a coward. Warm up around a fire. Someone asks him, "You were a follower of him," and he denies it. "No, I don't know him," is what he said. "I don't know him." He abandons Jesus at the end. And it's so ironic because right before that, he swore to even die with Jesus. He pulled out a sword, was ready to fight for him, cut the ear off of a servant. And I wonder, in that moment when Peter says, "I don't know him," if maybe fear wasn't the main thing that was driving him, and he denied it. I mean, maybe he's thinking, maybe it's true. Maybe I don't know Jesus. I mean, why? Why didn't Jesus fight? Why did he tell me to put my sword away? I was ready. I'm ready to go. But see, Peter got the mission all wrong. And he got Jesus wrong too. And I think maybe in there is that I don't know him. Don't know him. You know, I wonder in our lives, we have those moments where we're wondering, who is Jesus, right? We maybe came to him. Enjoy salvation, expecting victory, blessing, prosperity, success, ease, and then sometimes that doesn't happen, right? Anybody who's lived more than a couple days understands. This life has its ups and its downs. We experience disappointment. We experience pain. We experience suffering, brokenness, loss. Maybe at some point in your lives you wonder, who is Jesus? I don't know if I know him. But, again, Jesus found Peter. Jesus restored him. Even in his failure, Jesus renewed Peter's love freely, gratefully, lovingly. And so we see with Peter that resurrection means failure is not a dead end. Now, there's a thread in all three of these stories. We see Mary had lost Jesus. Thomas had missed him. Peter felt he didn't know him. But in each of these things, here's what I want you to hear. Jesus came to them personally, profoundly, alive. He came in our griefs and doubts and failures. He came in our sorrows, our skepticism, our shame. And understand that none of those things can keep Jesus from us. No rock, cliff, or mountain can stand in the way. Resurrection, and why it's so important, and when we read these words in the Creed, when we hear that, we want to hear that this resurrection is the dynamite that blasts the way through and makes the way straight. God gets the final word. In resurrection, there are no more dead ends. No more. Now, in this section of the Creed, it talks about the resurrection, and it talks about ascension. And as I was looking at it, I realized that there's quite a lot to speak about ascension, too. And so, rather than, you know, going 40 minutes, we'll just go a little less, 20 minutes today, and then we'll pick up the rest of it next week. Unless you really want me to. I'm sure you're fine. But I really want you to understand, when you read those words, he rose again according to the Scriptures. What it means to have a risen Savior. What it means is that we believe in a God who loves you with a love that's stronger than death, with a love that can take down any barrier, any problem, any obstacle, any failure, any doubt that you have. Jesus can handle it. You know, it can be devastating if we have a doubt and we go, oh my gosh, I shouldn't have any doubts. I shouldn't be worried about this. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? How can I doubt? Maybe it's not real at all. Jesus is stronger than that. And the resurrection power shows us that. He loves you so much that he won't let anything get in the way of his mission to save you. That's what's so outstanding. I mean, we try to rely on ourselves so much. And we don't have to. In fact, we can't. His power, his sacrifice, his initiation is what draws to him, and nothing can stop that. He's coming for you, and nothing will stop it ever. Not failure. Not your shame, not your disappointment, or even your doubts. That's what it means to believe these words. And so then how do we live then? I tell you, if this gets a hold of you, if you believe and understand and know a risen Jesus, you're free. There's tremendous freedom. This week, we have 4th of July this week. It's hard to believe. You know, we love our freedom. In our tumultuous times, there's many who are wondering about our freedom. But the resurrection sets us free. Nothing can keep Jesus from us, not even ourselves. To embrace resurrection is to embrace life with confidence and hope. Even when you doubt, even when you're disappointed, even if you're skeptical, even if you fail, even if you think you've lost him, resurrection gives us hope. And it means, as we read, we believe, it means that together we can get through all of these griefs and doubts and failures and all of it. That's why we're together. That's the church. You know, like we said a few weeks ago, stay in the boat. He's there and he will show himself to you. He will come to you. He's there. He's alive. And he will come to you through it all. That is the confidence we have in resurrection. Now, next week, we're going to talk about ascension. You know, a lot of people think ascension is kind of a footnote, but it's not, folks. It's powerful. But for today, rest. Be confident in the fact that you have a risen Jesus who will come to you and blast through any obstacle that comes before you today. Let's pray. Your Father, we are so grateful. Even as he's saying today, we serve a risen Savior. A risen God who came to us, experienced it all, knows us by name, and calls to us and says, I am here. Peace. Don't be afraid. I forgive you. It's going to be okay. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank you, God, for all this. Help us to live in that kind of hope. In Jesus' name, amen.